collective assurance, and then heaven came down. Hot wood burning over there going on there.
No, that's the pictures that
they know. They should put it in the room. It's number 156 if we have it, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, I guess we don't have anything to do. Okay.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, precious of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praise you, my Savior, all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praise you, my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praise you, my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Next one is number something 25. Yeah, maybe 525? What's that? Heaven came down. That's 561. Okay. Heaven came down.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met.
Oh, what a
tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy I am telling. He made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And that transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, oh praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, better in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Okay. If you can kneel, it is time to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us as we gather for the ordinance of humility and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and blessing us with an understanding as to what we are doing. We thank you for giving us this sacrament so that we can acknowledge that which your Son has done for us all the way until the time that he returns to take us home. We thank you for the blessings all throughout our last 3 months since the last time we've done this and all the blessings that will be upon us for the next 3 months. Or however you would have us do it again. We may start doing it sooner as the days get more difficult. That will be done there. Thank you again for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that come against us. And again, in the best of our ability, we can only pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And by the way, the term sacrament is not Roman Catholic. They adopted it after it was written. So, okay. As you know, we don't, the Lord has revealed to us in regards to, you know, Sister White's writings and that. And so, anyway, before moving. In other words, we're not going to be using Sister White's writings. Holy Scripture. All right, so before moving on to the foot washing, I'd like to explain as best I can as to why Peter refused. And so before doing that, we'll have to see how Peter refused. So let us go into John chapter 13. If you're not, like if you're on the phone or on the radio or whatever, please open up John, go to John chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 17. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto our Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garments, or taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, again, we're not using Sister White's writing, so I'm going to try to the best of my ability, try to share with you what I understand is going on here. Peter didn't understand that the washing of his feet was a type of a higher cleansing that Jesus was performing upon him. You know, Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin. But when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower cleansing. He was actually rejecting Jesus here. Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. Questioning Christ here was not a wise act. Peter didn't understand it is not humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. And I'm sure he understood even doubly so after he saw Jesus hanging on a cross. But the proper humility is to always receive with a thankful heart any provision the Lord makes in our behalf. We must always bow to any command of our Lord and do all he asks of us in this walk he has us in. When Jesus said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done right off at the beginning. You know, truth is, like any true Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. So Peter said, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then, of course, Jesus said, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. This means more than bodily cleanliness, of course. You know, for example, just like those that came from the bath were clean in those days, or even today for that matter, the sandaled feet soon became dusty from walking the road of life. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then and to be cleansed of the dust or the sinful tendencies we come across in life. I mean, you know, temptation leads us, all of us, by the way, into evil. Therefore, we still need his cleansing grace. When Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash away the alienation that they had between each other, or the jealousy, or even the pride that they had from their hearts. As his words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was of far more consequence, you know, than just washing dusty feet. At that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him, just like many of us are unready right now. Like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of the Lamb when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. However, often through contact with all the evils of this world, our heart's purity gets soiled like dusty feet. We must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. This is what we are gathered here today to do right now. Until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred. But if you notice, all this Jesus washed away when he washed our feet. A change of feeling, you know, for each other was brought about in that upper room that day. Looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could easily say, Ye are clean, because now there was union of heart and love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, just as we become humble and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet. I mean, after all, Jesus, didn't he say in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven"? I mean, how grievous is our evil tempers, our vanity, or our pride to Christ? Even so, as awful as we are, with all our infirmities and all our defilements, we must bring it all to him, because it is he alone that can wash us clean in the first place. We are in no way prepared for communion with Christ until we are cleansed by him by his perfect love. And we also need to keep in mind that no one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty and washed their feet. He did this to warn his people, you know, from that day forward, not to be misled by selfishness, which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility here. All too often, many of us seek the higher place in life and refuse to stoop to any level other than the pedestal we've built up for ourselves to stand on. I mean, this selfishness is what leads most to Satan's open arms and eventually to eternal death. Now, Jesus had given us a perfect example of this unselfish ministry, which has its origins in God the Father. Our God does not live for himself, as some false religions teach, but, you know, I mean, if you look around, by creating the world and by upholding all things each and every hour of the day, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45. Jesus was given unto us to stand at the head of humanity. Still, by his example, he still taught what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service, 24/7. He served all, ministered to all, as so evident in the well-recorded, you know, the Gospels and the Epistles. I mean, let alone all 66 books of the Bible. I mean, he's very active in the Old Testament, but a lot of people don't realize that. He lived the law of God, and by his example, he showed us how we are to obey that very same law. Pride is something mankind has always had an issue with. You know, you remember when James and John made their request for preeminence in his kingdom? Jesus said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," in Matthew 20, verse 26. In his kingdom, the fleshly lust for supremacy has absolutely no place at all. The only greatness is the greatness of humility in New Jerusalem. The only distinction in his kingdom is found in devotion and service to others. Well, you talk about a complete turnaround as to what it's like down here. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed." This is what he appointed on that day, on that very day, as his command to his bride as preparation for this sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are always cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into the fellowship with Christ. We're not prepared to receive the communion of his body and blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was the foot washing that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed before the communion. Okay? In other words, you can't be in communion. I mean, you know, to be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did and commands. He's our example. We have to follow his lead on everything, every aspect of life. He's always been our example. Remember what he said after he finished washing their feet? He says, "Know you not what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If you do these things, happy are you if you do them." If, as I stated earlier, mankind has that issue with pride. We always seek to esteem ourselves above our brethren. We work for self. We seek the highest place in life. And in so doing, cause a bitterness of spirit to grow within us. And we do this to ourselves, by the way. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away all these evil traits and all these misunderstandings so as to bring man out of his selfishness and down from his self-built pedestal or self-exaltation down to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother or sister in Christ. I mean, ask any young person, a teenager or whatever, the first time they wash feet. They didn't want to do it, right? They feel, "I'm lowering myself." Well, they, yeah, exactly. Amen. You got it. Okay, it's clicking. Because that's what he's about. He's telling you this is what you have to do. And a lot of kids, especially when you do it the first time, it's feel like you feel very nervous. You feel like you don't, I got to bow down and kneel down on the floor in front of somebody and wash their feet. And they feel embarrassed and all that. Sad. But that's the way mankind, I did it. All of us. The first time I washed feet, I had the same tendencies and temptations to think that way. Our Lord is watching us from heaven and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and repent. In his grace, our thoughts are then shifted off self and onto our brethren, as it will be in his kingdom. You know, serving self just don't work there. Serving each other is what works there. That's the real reality of eternal life in his kingdom. Eternal life is eternal life. And you cannot live eternally if you're always about self. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of the Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered when we follow his example, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of our Lord's great and eternal goodness, as well as the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. And yes, even blessings forgotten, mercies abused, and kindnesses slighted are all brought back into the mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out our love for each other are made manifest in defects of character, neglect of duties, and ingratitude to God, coldness towards our brother, and are also called to remembrance. That's the Holy Spirit working. I mean, just like the Holy Spirit brings to all remembrance whatsoever you said unto you, he's working here too. Sin is then seen in the same light which our God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The Gideon Band will know all about this too. When that eastern sky splits, they're going to still feel unworthy, even though they're the Gideon Band. The mind is now energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are all put away. Sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be, if we are ever to be called his loving bride. That being said, let's break for 15 minutes. It's 5 to 2 now, so 10 after 2, we'll gather for the communion.
You call me Master Lord, and you say, well, you call me Master Lord, and you say, well, it's all I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well, that's all I am. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master Lord, and he said, well, call me Master Lord, and you say, well, it's all I am. A servant is not greater than his Lord, not a he that stands greater than he that sent him. He call me Master Lord, and you say, well, he called me Master Lord, and he said, well, it's all I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry pit. Set my feet on a rock and established my journey. And he has put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. Rock and establish my journey. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. what it is that I may know how great I am. Behold, thou hast made my day as a handbreadth and my age. It has nothing before thee altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in vain, so they are disquieted. He giveth a brave guide, and knoweth not who shall gather them. Now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not reproach of sin. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my day. What is it that I may know how great I am? Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace in my tears, for I'm a stranger. Recover strength before I go. Before I go hence and be no more, hear my prayer, O Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria?
If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee,
give me to drink of whatever she would have given me, living water. For thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof?
Jesus answered unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him,
never
but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water stream into everlasting life. So give me this water that I first loved, never thirsty but for.
servant drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.
As we know, Jesus was about to end the keeping of the feast days at this point. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world in John 1:29, was about to offer himself up as the eternal sin offering God's people had been proclaiming as God's plan for 4,000 years, whenever they offered a lamb up as an offering of sin for their sins. And we know even before the Jewish nation, there were people, you know, offering up unto God. The keeping of the annual feast days were ending, and the Lord's Supper was now being established in its place as a way for God's people to acknowledge all that the feast days pointed to for those 4,000 years. And they were all now ending at the cross, just as prophecy predicted. When Jesus said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, right before he breathed his last, all that the feast days pointed to were fulfilled at that very moment. In fact, in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, Jesus says, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And now Jesus said, "It is finished." In other words, he didn't say these words. He actually said, "It is finished." And then, you know, the temple veil ripped. And the prophecy Daniel said in 9:27 is, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." You know, a lot of people that keep the feast days and stuff like that miss this. When that temple veil ripped in two, it signified an end to those ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Christ's death. Our salvation was assured on this day, and partaking in this supper is our way of proclaiming our faith in that love-filled act. So, as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes in detail as to what happened next. John 13, verses 21 to 30 says this. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one unto another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He, then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" In other words, Peter was asking John to ask Jesus. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had sent unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, what many fail to realize at this point is the long suffering of Jesus with Judas. For those 3.5 years that Jesus shared and walked among them, preaching and teaching and healing the sick, he did all he could to reach Judas, but to no avail. Still, even though Judas had already made plans to betray him, Jesus knew it and once again gave him the chance to repent by revealing to Judas his divinity here. Now, Jesus knew of his plans, even though Judas did it all in secret. And sadly, this final call to repent was ignored, and Judas did as he did. Still, we can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas. Even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet, and he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion. Absolutely everything that could be done was done for Judas. Well, this example is for us. When we look upon each other with judgmental hearts, you know, whether we're white, right or wrong, we're not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or in sin. When he washed their feet, all of the apostles except Judas came to repentance and partook in communion as they should. I mean, seriously, Judas is the obvious example here of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus, yet at the same time, he sought to betray him. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from communion unless, of course, they're in open sin before all the church. Like a good example would be a Christian couple living together without being married. 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those in open sin. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." Truth is, none of us can read the heart. So unless their sin is open and common knowledge to all, we are never to assume anything and never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. If they have a hidden sin that we don't know about, that is their own individual problem. Like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but betray him in their actions. So they got to deal with that on a personal, I mean, Jesus has always been a personal savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 29 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow either. This is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered that night, they were to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings. You know, nor were they to dwell on past religious experiences. Whether they were elevating or depressing. You know, so even the differences they had between each other was not to be factored in to this gathering. The washing of the feet took care of all this. Like our relationship with Christ is an individual walk, our communion with him is to be just as personal. Therefore, all self-examination is done before taking part. So the disciples weren't gathering around talking about their, you know, their shortcomings and stuff like that. I mean, after all, it's not written in Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and then go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." It is now we come to meet with Jesus. Therefore, all that was needed to be done beforehand has been done. It is not the shadow of the cross, but its saving light we stand in now. the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness is now upon us, and with our hearts cleansed by his precious blood, we gather here now in full consciousness of his presence, even though we cannot see him with our eyes. We can still hear his lovely voice declare, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you," in John 14:27. We are sinners, saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are his people. Because we are his people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by all nations for his sake and the truth that he represents and the truth we preach. Even still, we can stand firm in his name, knowing that for us he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens are, we need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all it entailed for us. Even if the trial becomes very intense, we need to echo Job 19:25 that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or Hebrews 7:25 that says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us." These are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our senses of the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. The union and love between brother and brother and sister must be always cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the time Jesus died for us, this loving act performed that Jesus did for all of mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed each and every one of us with all that we need to do, all that he requires us to do. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless number throughout the universe just how powerful his love truly is. So the bottom line is, it's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. So, with that being said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" If you can get on your knees, we're going to give thanks. Dear Lord, thank you so very much what you have done for us 2,000 years ago. And thank you for blessing us with a way to acknowledge what you have done openly to all those that we love and to all the universe if you give us an opportunity to do if we get home. Thank you for blessing us with this ordinance, with this sacrament, and with all that it entails. In Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, we eat the bread. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And if you're still on your knees, bow your hearts. Dear Lord, thank you again for shedding your blood and for all that you did 2,000 years ago for us. We weren't there, but we can see that which you have done in the written word, and we believe it. Thank you for blessing our faith and blessing us with salvation, loving us so much that you would die for us. And dear Father, thank you for allowing your heart to be broken so much to see your son die like that. Thank you for loving us that much to give us your only begotten son. And thank you for sending your spirit to guide us, to get us to this point where we do believe that what you have written. In Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, we drink the juice. And so the service is ended. And we shall sing.
Ask me not? Yes. Mm-hmm. Ask me not. Number, she's got it up there.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While another's hour calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another's hour calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another's hour calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another's hour calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While another's hour calling, do not pass me by.
If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, and letting us take part in a loud cry. Bless our work, Father. Bless our faith, our wisdom, our discernment, and our character. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list. In Jesus' name, amen.